Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy, for the chance that we have to worship you, Lord, amidst, I'm sure, many racing hearts and so many questions that we have, Lord. It's good to come and to sing of your praises. We thank you, Lord, that while there is so much chaos in the world, Lord, you are in control of all things. And Lord, though from the biggest of events to the smallest of viruses, Lord, we can trust you. And so, Lord, as we come before your word today, may you allow us to see kind of the bigger story of what you were doing. Help us to realize that you're in control and that you've given us kind of a role to play within your bigger and better story. We thank you. We love you. We praise you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's good to be here with you, even though I'm not physically with you. And admittedly, it's odd preaching now because there's just a few people in the sanctuary. So if you're wondering who I'm looking at, it's either the worship team or the tech team. But I'm largely preaching to an empty room, and yet this is not the first time that I've done this. One time when I was, we were only at one service, a message I preached didn't get recorded. And for some reason, rather than kind of let that sermon die a proper death, they asked me to preach it again so we could put it online. And so I came in here, it was like a Tuesday morning. Someone pressed record and just kind of left, and I preached to an empty room. And it was odd because I was still looking around. Like, I would look around like there's people in here, and it was only being recorded. There was no video, and yet I was still using my hand gestures. So this is not the first time. But it was odd. So if you wonder, again, who I'm looking at, it's our worship team. I'm thankful for them. So preaching to a mostly empty room is unique. But it's not new. And that being said, much of what's happening in our world right now is both unique and new. And so before we jump into our study, I wanted just to share briefly kind of why we chose to go online and offer a few simple encouragements before we begin our study. As you can imagine, a decision like this was not made without much thought and prayer. There were different reasons we chose to stop meeting physically. Obviously, with the government asking groups bigger than 250 to stop meeting, we felt it necessary to support their efforts to kind of slow the pandemic. Before that, we had recommendations from various doctors in our congregation that it would be a wise thing to do. And we wanted to avoid the potential of bringing reproach on the name of Christ if we became a source of the virus spreading. And so we thought those were all good reasons. But I think most simply, we made this decision so that we could love others. Someone offered what I will call friendly critique over our decision not to meet. And they said, we can't be motivated out of fear. But I want to assure you that this is not done out of fear. We really think this is how we love our church family, how we love our community, especially those in our community that are more susceptible to such a virus. And so this is kind of a simple way that we live out the command to love one another. And yet with this in mind, we don't feel like we're any less of a church at this point. We don't feel like we just need to survive this season. Rather, we trust that in God's sovereign plan, this will be a grace to our church and kind of give us unique opportunities to grow in faith in our Savior and to love our neighbor. I mean, even if God allows tragedy to come our way, we believe that God has a wise and loving plan in it all. And so just a couple encouragements for this. One is to be prayerful, and the other is to be patient. And be prayerful. I'll kind of share more about this later and more tomorrow in a devotion that we're going to give. But I'm hoping that one grace from all that is happening is that we grow in prayer as a church. Right, this is such a unique opportunity for us to be prayerful for one another, for our church family, for our community, for the world. And so I want to encourage you to take these opportunities. For some of you, life is going to slow down a little bit. We've taken out soccer practices, and we've taken out a lot of ministry events and things like that. And so maybe this is our chance as a church family to really grow in this area of prayer. And second is just to be patient. We don't know how long we will not meet in person. It largely depends on the spread of the virus. But as soon as it's safe to meet again, then we will let you know. But be patient. Be patient with that. Be patient with technology. Our staff and leaders have been working very hard to get us online as a church as quickly as possible. But you can imagine there will likely be some glitches. So again, be patient as people are doing their best to prepare our church for this next season of ministry. Now, we'll have more encouragements from our study today, more challenges, but let me quickly tell you where we're headed for the upcoming Sunday. So today we're going to look at how we can begin to process kind of these unique set of circumstances. Next Sunday we'll begin our Easter series entitled How Jesus Changes Everything. And this is largely what we planned months ago when we were thinking about the Easter series. But we've kind of adjusted it to think through how we honor God in this very different season of life. But it's so appropriate, because how we as Christians understand and respond to COVID-19 should be much different than the rest of the world. Right? Jesus really does change everything. And so we'll look next week, for instance, how Jesus changes our fears. In the following weeks, we'll look at things like how Jesus allows us to love well, how Jesus allows us to see the world differently, and of course, how Jesus transforms eternity. And so I pray that it'll be a helpful and relevant study for our church family. Lastly, before we begin our study, I wanted to offer my gratitude on behalf of the staff and elders. As usual, you've been so supportive and encouraging in what you can imagine is kind of a unique season for us in ministry. Your prayers, your words of encouragement have been a blessing, and so you really make it a joy to serve this church, and we wanted to thank you for that. With that, if you have your Bibles, open with me to Acts chapter 8. There are notes you can download online if you haven't already. But you can follow along in that outline. Now, as many of you know, originally, we were supposed to have a baptism Sunday, but since we decided to go online, we wanted to postpone the baptisms until a point later on, at which we can truly celebrate as a church family with those being baptized. So we thought that would be good. Now, practically what this meant was that it wasn't until Thursday we officially decided to change things, and I found out I had to preach that day. And so I'm going to use that as an excuse. So if you think this message is particularly unhelpful, let's just chat it up, or chalk it up to the fact that I didn't have a lot of time. And if, I know some of you right away are thinking, but what about those other messages that weren't very helpful? I don't have anything for that. But for this one, that's my excuse. But for today, we wanted to take a little time and consider how we begin to process these current set of circumstances that we find ourselves. And now, this is not easy, because needless to say, we don't learn about this in seminary. Right, no classes on pandemics or viruses. We did study the plagues, but very different. But for me, on numerous occasions in the past couple of weeks, I've thought about how unique this is. Right, I've never experienced something like this in my lifetime. I think there are certain things that happen to certain generations that they remember. Right, it could be when we went to war, or the assassination of JFK, or 9/11. And I really think this will be one of those times. We'll talk about it for years to come. It'll end up in our history books. We'll watch it in documentaries. So here's my question to you. As we're right in the middle of a global pandemic, as our lives are rapidly changing, often day to day, how are you processing it? In other words, what do you think about? What do you worry about? What emotions are coming out? What fears do you have? Where are you indifferent? What do you hope for? What are you praying for? Now, what makes this a challenge is that we're all processing it differently, in part because it will affect us differently. For some of you, it might be somewhat of an extended vacation. For others, you could lose someone you love. And so again, what it means is that we're processing this differently. For some of you, you might almost enjoy this. I've talked to more than one student who is pretty excited about online studies and being able to go to school in their pajamas. Maybe because of the situation, life has slowed down. Again, no more soccer practice, no more business trips, no more formal ministry responsibilities. And you'll realize there is maybe a grace in an unhurried life. On the other hand, for some of you, the coronavirus has probably led to frustration. Maybe it's the trip to the grocery store or Costco that was not good for your heart. Maybe it's trying to get a refund for a trip you planned to take. And let's be honest, for some of you, the frustration is coming. Because you'll have all your kids home every day, all day, for the foreseeable future. So I'm guessing there's going to be some yelling going on in the weeks to come as families are forced into a season of close proximity. Maybe it's fear. I've spoken to more than one small business owner, and you can imagine something like this can be devastating. We were talking to a friend who owns a restaurant, and he was sharing just how precarious their situation is. Will they lose it? Maybe it's fear over finances. I know some people are getting pretty stressed right now as their investments are taking a huge hit. One article I saw said, this will be the biggest economic event of our lives. It's not the biggest medical event, the biggest economic event of our lives. Maybe it's fear for your job. You wonder what will happen if you are unemployed. And of course, there's the fear of you or someone you love getting sick. A friend of ours who goes to another church reached out to us. Their wife has a compromised immune system. And so, of course, they're in greater danger than most of us. And they said, will you pray for us? And not just for her, but for him as he tries to trust God. And you can imagine as things continue, what that will be like, worried that a loved one will catch the virus. Maybe you're responding with sadness and grief. We've had multiple couples who are supposed to be married very soon. And so try to imagine the stress of planning a wedding and then throwing in a pandemic for good measure. Or maybe some other meaningful event has been postponed, a trip, a party, a ministry. I know our family has had events and trips canceled. I've had multiple ministry opportunities and a mission trip canceled. And so there can be a sadness in all of that. And I really wouldn't be surprised if for some of us, or at least some people we know, where they suffer the ultimate grief of losing someone that they love. And so with all this in mind, again, how are you processing what is happening? How are you taking in each new article that comes up, each new tweet, each new cancellation of an event? Because conscious or not, we are all processing. We're trying to make sense of it all. And this is the way God designed us. God made us in such a way that we not only take in information, but we interpret it. And significantly, we can interpret the same event in different ways. I was thinking about how they've canceled a lot of sporting events. For some, they interpret that with grief because they've lost an idol. Others, they interpret it with joy because they've gained a spouse. Right? We can interpret the same event in different ways. So we're made to interpret events around us. And again, that means, how are you interpreting COVID-19? With all that this in mind for today, as we consider all that is going on, I just want us to step back and kind of consider the big story. Because the reality is, in one short message, we can't answer every question, and we can't address every fear, we can't speak to every sadness and grief, we can't alleviate every frustration, but we can consider this truth. All that is happening is one chapter in a greater story. For most of us, it'll be a memorable chapter. For some, it'll be a meaningful chapter. Tragically, for some, it'll be a painful chapter. But it's just one chapter. And so here's the key idea I want us to look at. This current chapter of life is part of a much bigger, much better story. Okay, so this current chapter of life is part of a much bigger, much better story. Now to see this, we're going to look at our passage in Acts chapter 8. The story we come upon is one of intense persecution in the lives of the first Christians. So we're kind of in this unique, potentially tragic chapter of life. And yet whatever we consider our troubles to be, this pandemic, we would have to acknowledge that these first century Christians are facing something that was likely much more frightening. So just brief background, this is not too long after Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension in heaven, maybe just weeks. Immediately before this, we had the murder of Stephen. He is the first recorded Christian martyr. This is what it says at the end of Acts chapter 7, verses 57 and 58. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. So imagine being there, one of Jesus' followers. You're there, and then you watch a man stoned to death because he followed Christ. I mean, can you imagine the pain and the anguish? Can you fathom the amount of blood that you see when someone is crushed by stones? Can you picture a face so bashed in that it's unrecognizable? I think it's easy to be almost unmoved by a story like this because it happened so long ago, but what if it happened today? What if someone dragged a Christian out on the street in front of you and murdered him, and it was okay? Like, the authorities did nothing to stop it. In fact, in our story, the religious authorities not only allowed it, but endorsed it. I mean, if we knew Christians were being murdered zealously and legally, I think everything else in the world would take a back seat. Now, it's also here that we're introduced to Saul, who we know as the Apostle Paul. The focus of our time today isn't on him, but as we know, his conversion story really is one of the more stunning ones in all of history. But at this point, he's not proclaiming Christ. He's persecuting Christians. And so listen to Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. And Saul approved of his execution, and there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout all the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him, but Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. So you wonder for a moment how they were processing it, how they were trying to understand what was happening. Think about their questions, their confusions, their worries, their fears. And it realized there's a bigger story. And so with that, just two simple ideas that we learned from this passage. First is this, we are part of a bigger story. So again, the current chapter of the story that we are looking at was intense persecution. So what would you be thinking if you believed that any moment someone could come into your home, drag you out, and send you to prison, possibly to have you executed, right? There's Christians in parts of the world that for right now, for whom this is a reality. But that were happening here now, I think I wouldn't be able to think about much else. I mean, it would dominate my news feeds and my Google searches. I would be looking for answers. I would be researching help. I'd be wondering how to protect my family, myself, and the church. And picture the headlines. Saul imprisons another 10 people. Experts warn that 20% of Christians could be incarcerated within the next 2 weeks. Maybe that's kind of a bit of how you feel now with your whole world, it seems like, dominated by this discussion of a virus. Article after article, cancellations and closures, warnings and precautions. And it's a reminder that it's hard to see beyond our current story. I mean, maybe because you're scrambling to figure out what you will do about childcare because schools have shut down, or what it will mean to work from home, or how you protect yourself and your family from catching the COVID-19. It's easy then just to let this virus dominate our thoughts in one way or another. I mean, maybe for you it's not the virus. Maybe there's something else difficult going on that tends to crowd your mind. Prodigal child, infertility, worries for your kid's future, singleness, a struggling marriage, financial difficulties. Maybe it's a particular struggle like suicidal thoughts or depression or anorexia or crippling anxiety. I think whatever it is, it's easy for us to let our current circumstances seem like the whole story. Getting back to our passage here in Acts 8, we learned this. Persecution wasn't the whole story. It was actually just part of God's greater plan for the gospel. Now, when I say story and plan, I'm not simply talking about what happens in Acts 8 or even the book of Acts, but God has a plan from the beginning that would help make sense of our narrative in Acts 8. So let's back up and see kind of the bigger picture. From the beginning, Genesis chapter 3, we learn of God's plan for salvation. But it's in Genesis 12 that the plan begins to become clearer. And we learn this. The salvation of God would start with the descendants of Abraham, but eventually would go out to the world. Remember God's covenant with Abraham, father of the Jews. He said this, "In you all the families of the earth will be blessed." Okay, so think about that. This is millennia before our story in Acts chapter 8. There is this plan for salvation that would reach the world. We flash forward to the beginning of Acts, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus is talking here, right before he ascends into heaven, and he says this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And so at that point in the story, the gospel is largely centered on Jerusalem. And so think about that. You have a world in need of Christ and really one city who knows about him. But Jesus has a plan. And in Acts 1:8, it kind of gives vision to that plan. It would start in Jerusalem, which was in Judea, would spread throughout Judea, then go to Samaria before ultimately going to the ends of the earth. Now look at our passage in Acts 8. The gospel is centralized in Jerusalem, but then persecution comes and what happens? Verse 1, "And there rose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered." Where? "Throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria." So what does persecution do? It scatters the church, which goes into the greater Judean area and then Samaria. Does that sound familiar? Right, that was Jesus' plan that he laid out at the beginning of Acts. Then look at verses 4 and 5. "Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ." So what has happened? This kind of smaller story of persecution and suffering is part of the bigger story of the expansion of the gospel. And this is not to discount the suffering of the saints. We don't want to act in any way like it was trivial. But there was purpose to it. God had a plan, and namely to further the gospel. And the point I just want to make from all this is that there is a bigger story going on. I mean, you can imagine for the followers of Christ, as they were running for their lives, they're leaving their homes, they're fleeing to other cities, they likely knew no one. It was easy for them it was probably not easy for them to see beyond what was happening. I mean, imagine if you're concerned about being murdered, there are certain things that are difficult to focus on. But through this, we actually see the first great missionary effort. We see the gospel begin its journey to bring light to the world. And so as we consider what is happening, we should be mindful of the details. It's okay to look at percentages. It's okay to, it's wise to consider precautions. It's loving to mourn those who have suffered loss. But through it all, we must not lose sight of the reality that there is a bigger story going on. And again, I say that not to trivialize the difficulties going on around us. Maybe you're concerned about your job or your business. You're concerned about a loved one who is older or who has a compromised immunity system. Maybe you're concerned about plans or finances or studies. And these are real concerns that we should be mindful of. But in this, we cannot forget that there is much more going on than we can imagine. God is not lost in all this. He is not overwhelmed by the ease with which a virus spreads. He is not shocked by any of the recent events. Rather, he has this beautiful, wise, loving, albeit painful plan for even something like the coronavirus. He's moving and working and accomplishing something through all that is happening. So what does this mean practically? In other words, what does seeing the bigger story mean practically? Again, these are in your notes, but it says this first: we believe there is more to the story than we can see. For those of you, especially who are worried or fearful, well, we'll talk about fear next week, but remember this simple truth. In it all, God is doing something. I mean, think about some of the graces that may be coming from what is happening. He is orchestrating events to bring about his plans. He's reminding people of the frailty and the brevity of life, hopefully drawing people to himself for salvation. He's proving that we can't place our faith in the things of this world, only in him. So he's taking away the idols we trust in and showing himself to be great. He's offering unique opportunities to love and to serve. And these are really just scratching the surface. And the key is we don't know exactly what he's doing. But do you believe that God is doing like 1,000 things you don't even realize? That leads us to the next idea. We trust that we may not understand the whole story until we reach the end. We trust that we may not understand the whole story until we reach the end. Now, on one hand, we know the ending of the story. Revelation 21:4 describes it like this: he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall they be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. So as believers, we know the end of the story. We know that Christ wins. We know that we win, right? Coronavirus, or anything else for that matter, does not win. Jesus wins. And even if death has its way, and eventually it will for all of us, even that can't win, because in Christ we have eternal life. But though we know the end of the story, we have to believe we won't understand the whole story until the end. Think about so many great stories you read or watch, and it wasn't until the conclusion that all that was happening really begins to take place. Certain plot points become clear. You realize the reason that something earlier had to happen. It makes sense that a little event has great significance. The story of the Bible would be the greatest example of that. You have this narrative that extends for thousands upon thousands of years. And you can imagine at different points in the story, people lost hope. Things don't make sense. We don't understand what God is doing. People are hurt and confused. But then we reach the end. And we see the beautiful, wise, and loving plan for redemption that God had orchestrated from the beginning of time. And so here is my point. Believe there's more going on. My guess is that for many of us, we see a bit of God's purposes now. We'll likely get more glimpses of what God is doing over the coming weeks and months and even years as his plan continues to unfold. But we have to believe that on the other side of eternity, when all is made known, God is going to reveal to us a story that makes sense of every fear, every tear, every difficulty that has come from this pandemic. Right? Nothing is wasted in God's economy, and so we need to believe that God is doing something through it all. Third, then, we consume ourselves with the author of the story more than the story itself. If you're like me, as you read different articles, you glance at the author or the source. Is this done by a medical professional, the CDC, our government? But what you're usually most focused on is the content, right? The story itself. What is it saying? But as Christians, we're actually different. We're less concerned with the story and more concerned with the author. Right? This goes against our sinful inclinations. We are tempted to be consumed by the story, to look at percentages of death, to ask how widespread it is, how is the government responding, what are the cautions and precautions we should take. And there's great wisdom in keeping apprised of the situation. But our ultimate focus isn't on the story, but the author. We must make every effort to focus on Christ, or to think through who he is, to focus on his love and sovereignty and holiness and wisdom. We want to think through his mission in this world, why he does what he does, what it means to worship and honor him in this unique season of life. We want to go through his word and let the word go through us. Because what is important isn't that we know COVID-19 really, really well, and so we know Christ really, really well. I mean, one thing we're going to try to do as a staff is release regular devotions, kind of words of encouragement from the pastors and elders that are meant to encourage your faith and to encourage your trust in God. This week, we're going to actually focus on what it means to be faithful, what it means to have faith. Next week, we'll focus on who is God. And the reason being this, that's what we want, great faith and a great God. So how will you allow this season of life to draw you closer to Christ? I know for everyone, things will be different, but for some of you, you're actually going to have a little more time on your hands. What will you do with that? I hope one great focus is on growing your relationship with Christ. I mean, because the temptation might be, I'm going to watch a little more TV. I'm going to do things to relax. But I encourage you to focus on Christ and encourage your family to do the same. Now, there are a lot of things to focus on. I thought about, we could just go through a list of how do we know our author better. But one simple truth is this. Because we know the author, we know that our story is written in love. So think about that. Your story, with all its ups and downs, was written in love by our loving Savior. As we've often said, as believers, nothing has passed into our life that hasn't first passed through the filter of God's love. Meaning that every unique aspect of these current situations is God loving us as believers. I think for me, I need to be reminded of this truth. For us in the church office, it's been busy. You can imagine. I'm so thankful for our staff. It's like this grace to co-labor with them in ministry because they're working so hard to help us love you in this unique season of life. But again, our thoughts have been dominated by what's going on. Meeting after meeting, just trying to figure out, well, how do we do this? How do we do that? How do we shepherd and serve the church? And so I feel like I've been constantly thinking of COVID-19, the church family, and my family. Like, that's it. That's all I've been thinking about. For hours upon hours. But then I had this grace near the end of the week just to slow down and try to write this message and remember this truth. There is something bigger going on. We don't have to fear for Lighthouse. I don't have to fear for my family because I can just look to the author of the story and know that what has been written in love. Second idea is this. We have a better role. We have a better role. So all that is happening is kind of part of a bigger story with a loving author. But in this, we cannot forget that we have a role in it. We are not passive observers. Rather, in God's kindness, he's allowed us to play a role in his story. In fact, it would be unfaithful for us to kind of sit on the sidelines, so to speak, and watch. Some of the kids at Lighthouse, including my two older ones, they go to Ambassador High School. It's this Christian school. Really thankful for them. And recently, some of them were in the school musical. And so it was fun, right, to see them up there and part of this production. Now imagine one of them stepped off stage and sat down next to us and said, you know, I think I'm just going to watch. They can't. Why? Because they have a role in the story. Big or small, they were part of that story. And the same is true for us. We have a role in God's bigger story. Look at verse 4. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. So God scatters the believers. That is his sovereign plan. And yet, rather than focus on just how crazy that must have been, I mean, imagine in a moment you're leaving your home and job, among other things, and you're going to a new place, and you're trying to find a place to stay, a place to live, a place to work. You're trying to meet people. There is no internet. There is no phones. This is life. And yet, what did they do? They preached Christ. Imagine that, displaced by tragedy and yet doing ministry. Now, it'd be easy to think that this is where the apostles were sent out. I mean, they were the ones that were uniquely called and anointed by God to do the ministry of the gospel. But look what it says in verse 1. And there rose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Okay, so this is interesting. Luke, the author of Acts, wants to make sure that we realize that those who we would think would be most necessary to the expansion of the gospel, they stayed in Jerusalem. And so consider that. In God's sovereign and beautiful plan, the church's first great missionary effort was led by lay people who were reluctantly scattered because of persecution. And so here is the truth I want us to consider from it. As we think about this kind of unique season of life, we have a role in God's story. Meaning that we can safely assume that God has a plan in what is going on, and we can safely assume that we have a role in that plan. I mean, we're in danger of falling into certain attitudes or actions, frustration, fear, selfishness, anxiety. But we should slow down and think, okay, we have a role in this. What is that? I think it's the same as these first century believers, to bring people to Christ, to point people to Christ. They preached Jesus, and so must we. I mean, this is how we've described gospel ministry here at Lighthouse. It is the pursuit of the expansion of the gospel in the hearts of believers and in the salvation of unbelievers. And that's what we must be committed to in all the realms of our lives. So how do we do this? Again, in your notes, three ideas. We point people to Christ by shepherding, by serving, and by sharing. So we point people to Christ first by shepherding. Many of us have people that we're called to shepherd. Husbands are shepherds. Parents are shepherds. Small group leaders are shepherds. Youth workers and fellowship group leaders are shepherds. So how are you going to point people to Christ who are under your care? One thing that Jen and I are trying to do is just talk with our kids about it, right? So for instance, the other night we decided, okay, over dinner we're going to discuss these things. And as a side note, for those of you who have CJ, who are one of CJ's teachers in Sunday school class, I had this small glimpse of what you go through every week, because approximately every 15 seconds he wanted to either answer a question, ask a question, or make a comment. So thank you for loving my son. But it was a good time where we could just talk about not just what was happening, but who God is and how we should respond as believers. I mean, if you have kids in our children's ministry, then you should have received an email that as to how to talk with your kids about COVID-19. I think that would be a good template to start with to begin these conversations. Not only that, but beginning this week, we'll be sending out regular material for you to use in shepherding your children during this unique season. How can you love them, teach them, shepherd them, encourage them? For those of you who are small group and fellowship leaders, how can I challenge you to keep in contact with your group and continue to pray for them and encourage them? So you may not be able to meet up with them, you may not be able to have coffee, you won't see them on your regular night to fellowship, but can you still minister to them? For whomever God has called you to shepherd, be thoughtful and maybe even take time today and consider, how will you shepherd and love those around you? How can you address fears? How can you offer encouragement? How can you challenge them to love better? How can you encourage them to grow in faith? Right, because the goal of the season can't simply be to survive, but to thrive, to grow. I mean, think about how amazing that would be if, kind of during the great pandemic of 2020, that your family grew closer to the Lord than it has ever been. Right, this needs to be our passion. Second, we point people to Christ by serving. For many of you, the formal ministries at Lighthouse have been put on hold. And on one hand, I hope you have a good season, maybe of rest. So many of you work tirelessly to invest in others. And that being said, don't stop serving. We're working on sharing with you opportunities to serve. And in fact, in a couple of weeks, Pastor Tim will preach on loving others and how we can minister to others in this kind of, again, unique season of life. But here are a few ideas. You can just pray. Like I mentioned earlier, we want to grow in our prayer. And so let's pray for our church family. Again, pray for health, but pray for the business owners. Pray for our doctors to serve well and be safe. Pray for our evangelism as a church. And let's pray for this to be a season of faith. Pray for our children to grow in faith. Pray for our parents to grow in patience. Pray for our leaders to shepherd well. Pray for us to see the big story. And of course, pray for those who don't know Christ. Tomorrow, we're going to send out a devotion. I'll give some guidance to our prayers. But just consider that for now, that again, maybe this is the season where you've always said, okay, I want to grow in prayer. Maybe this is that season. God's taking a lot of things off your plate, giving you time with your family. So I want to encourage you to grow in prayer. Another way to serve is just to reach out to people and stay in community, especially through electronic means. I think we have to remember that social distancing cannot mean we disregard community. Because for believers, this is actually vital to who we are. So we practice maybe social distancing, but we also practice intentional community. And granted, it's going to take more effort. You can't just assume that on a Sunday, I'll see someone and we'll catch up. I'll see how they're doing. But believe that as you reach out, as you talk, as you text, as you Skype, as you FaceTime, that there's going to be a grace to this. Later this week, you'll start to get emails explaining how we're going to do small groups. And again, it will be different, right? We're going to do that online. It'll be through Zoom. You'll be seeing faces on a screen rather than being in the room together. But we have to believe that it's worth the time and the energy that we're going to put into this, because community is so important to who we are. For some of you now, you've been at Lighthouse like near forever, and so you have this established community. I'm a little less worried about you, but I do worry about those who have more recently arrived at Lighthouse who are still working on connecting with people. And so if you're someone who's met someone recently, can I challenge you to reach out to them, to encourage them, just even to tell them that you'll be praying for them? Because this is who we are. We're a family. So reach out to people, stay in community. Lastly, be on the lookout for opportunities to serve through the church. And likely there'll be opportunities through our Compassions ministry. We have rising tech needs. We will likely need people to counsel and encourage others. And so be on the lookout for opportunities through our website and newsletter. If you have a gift that you feel like might be uniquely helpful right now, I would encourage you to contact the office and let them know how you might be able to help the church in this season. One more, actually. We need to point people to Christ by sharing. Okay, so we need to share Christ with others. Now, on one hand, it might be Christians who need hope and encouragement, the hope and encouragement of Christ. Maybe they're worried about their business. Maybe they're grieving over some loss. Maybe they're fearful of getting sick. How could you point them to Jesus and help make sense of their world through the lens of Scripture? How could you give them hope? How could you elevate Christ in some way? And beyond believers, we need to share Christ with unbelievers. Right? People's greatest problem isn't death from a virus. It's always what happens after you die. By virus tomorrow or old age decades from now, our biggest concern is what happens when we meet God. Because the reality is all of us are sinners deserving divine punishment, meaning that all of us need a Savior. So we must trust in Christ who died to take the punishment of sin and hell. We must believe in him for eternal life, meaning that our responsibility as Christians is to tell people about Christ, to point the world to Jesus. I mean, there's so many tragedies going on, but if there's a small grace in this pandemic, is that it's a time where we have the unique opportunity to speak into people's fears, to show them the folly of their idolatry and their false saviors, to make sense of a world that seemingly is in chaos, but the hope being that you can point them to the only one that they can really trust in, and that's Christ. All this to say, amidst reading articles on the virus, stocking up on food, adjusting to new ways of work and school, are you putting significant thought into how you will carry out your role in this time of life? Let me close with this. I think one of my concerns, even preaching right now, is just that I can't answer every question. I can't address every concern. I don't even feel like I've had as much time as I would like to process through all that's happening. So just understand that my hope from this time was simple. One is that we grow in faith, that we trust in the bigger story of our God. And second, that we would pursue our role in that story, that we'd seek to love well. When I thought about our passage, kind of displaced by tragedy and yet doing ministry, it made me think of my grandmother. When she, during World War II, she was placed in a relocation camp. Her husband was fighting for America in Italy. She was in a relocation camp. She's pregnant. And so you can imagine, as this young kid, I'm just asking, like, what is this like? I just want to know what it was like to be in this camp. And the only thing, she didn't talk about it too much, but the only thing she said was, you know, it was actually a blessing because I had so many people to share the gospel with. And again, it was this picture of kind of displaced by tragedy and doing ministry. And I pray that this would be a unique season for us as a church. That again, we wouldn't just see it as a time to survive, a time to get through, but it would be a unique opportunity for us to pursue gospel ministry. Whether it's in our own homes, seeing the gospel expand in the hearts of our children or our families, or whether it's with our coworkers who don't know Jesus, to see them come to faith because of all that's happening. May this be a unique and blessed season for Lighthouse to pursue gospel ministry. Will you pray with me? Dearly Father, we thank you and praise you. Lord, I'm sure there's so many in our church family that have more questions. I know I have my own. But it's good, Lord, that we can just take a step back and remember that there is a bigger story going on. Though we don't always understand it, we are only getting glimpses of what you're doing. It's good to know that our hearts can rest because you are a great, sovereign, loving, and wise God. And so, Lord, I pray for our church family at first that we would embrace that truth, that we would trust that amidst everything that's going on, that nothing is out of your control, that you are doing something great. And second, Lord, help us to want to see our roles in that. Lord, may we not get complacent. May we not just want to survive this season, Lord. But Lord, let us see kind of our role in your story. Give us opportunities to love well. Give us opportunities to share the gospel. May we pursue those opportunities. We thank you. We love you. We praise you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.